You're listening to The God Journey, a place where people thinking outside the box of organized religion can share thoughts and conversation along the journey. Here are your hosts and fellow travelers, Wayne Jacobson and Brad Cummings.
Well, I'm Wayne Jacobson.
And I'm Brad Cummings, who sounds like James Dobson.
And we want to welcome you to another edition of The God Journey. I got to tell you, it's been a little irreverent up here as we're getting started. So
yeah, we've been laughing. Wayne has a good title that he's about to pull on us somewhere in this.
I have no idea how we're going to get through this podcast.
Go ahead and say the title.
My stomach already hurts. No, we're not going to do that now. That's not going to be the title of the podcast anyway. I'm going to try and slip that in gently later on. So we thought we'd start with taking a look at this recent article in Time magazine about the whole house church deal. It's called "There's No Pope at Like
There's No Pope Like Home." I love that. That's good.
You know what I tell people? If you're going to have a pope, you really do want him in
you
Rome.
You might as well be him.
That's the other option.
Yeah. Here, kiss my ring.
Be your own pope. No, actually, it says. And there's a book there.
There is.
Potentially.
Be your own pope.
With Da Vinci Code coming out, it ties right into the whole movie thing, and there we are again.
Hey. Well.
Anyway, it's titled, "There's No Pulpit Like Home," an article about why some evangelicals are abandoning megachurches for mini churches based on their own living rooms. I was actually interviewed for this article.
You really?
I was. This is the one I was interviewed back last October, remember?
Oh, yeah, way back when. When you weren't sure if that person was real, and then you found out, oh, my gosh, they were real.
I thought I said some great stuff. Obviously, the reporters didn't think it fit their
article
here.
You got left on the editing room floor, did you?
I did. But most of what I wanted to say is actually in the current issue of Body Life, where it talks about the real question, and really says some of the things that I tried to say to them that really isn't about big church, house church, or whatever, but there's actually people learning to live this whole thing far more relationally, what some people refer to with me as beyond house church. And I think there's many of us who, you know, thought house church was going to be an answer and got the meetings all set up and did all the things and then found out, you know what, that was just another meeting in a home for some of them. I know some people do it in homes, do it really, really well.
But we did that for about 6 weeks, and then I was bummed where the meeting was because I had to be there.
you were well on your way to being a pastor again, weren't you?
Yeah. I think that is such a challenge for a lot of folks. All they've ever known is their spiritual life as related to something found in the institution that typically is organized by somebody else. And then all of a sudden you take away that structure and they're not real comfortable. It's kind of like trying to get a kid to learn to swim in the deep end. He still wants to hold on to the side of the pool and going like, well, I'm in the deep end, I'm swimming. And it's like, oh, you're holding on. You're not swimming at all. You're holding on to the side.
Yeah, or the swimming instructor around the neck.
Yes.
As tight as can be held.
There
yeah.
you go.
Well, I think there's kind of a good news, bad news thing with the article. I think it's wonderful that somehow people thinking outside the box, in some ways, even though house church may become another box, gets on Time Magazine's radar screen. I think that's amazing.
Why don't you summarize the article just briefly for folks that may not have read it?
Oh, I have to give the bad news first.
All right, give the bad news.
The good news is it's made on the radar screen. The bad news is usually by the time it makes it on the radar screen, it's well on their way to being another institution. And sadly enough, some of the things here, I mean, I like what it says. Overall, it's just saying it quotes a Barna's book. It quotes some other folks. We've talked about Barna's book a number of times here. We're just talking about the number of people, Colorado or elsewhere, that are finding more relational engagement, a dozen people in a home to be more of a significant contribution to their spiritual life than sitting in a pew in a congregation somewhere. Some of these began as cell groups of a larger institution, but have since unmoored themselves from the institution. So it's got a lot of just description about it, and then it's, as articles are wont to do, it kind of includes the what the critics are saying, and that may get us to some of what we want to talk about more than house church today. We wanted to kind of get back and tap this leadership discussion, which was almost with a fetishistic fascination.
Oh, there you go. I knew you'd get it.
Slipped it in.
That was so nice.
With leadership issues, not only in our bulletin board, also a lot of the email I get. I mean, the whole question of leader, who's a leader, what do we do today about leadership? If the old model doesn't work, what new model are we using? And I tell you what, there's such a fascination with trying to answer this leadership question. We've tackled it a couple of times, but obviously we haven't answered it yet, at least to some people's satisfaction.
Well, I think there's perhaps a well God-intended lack of a definitive answer on the subject, because I think it's something that the Holy Spirit wants to apply with us. depending on the circumstance that we're in. And I think that's one of the biggest challenges, is most people have always seen leadership in the context of what they've known, which relates to an organizational structure and the institution. That's what they've understood leadership to be about. And there are admonitions in Scripture that talk about when you get together, and they talk about, you know, elements of leadership. And I think most people have theorized about that as it relates to meetings.
Yes. And or when, programs.
Or programs. Or some sort of structure, some corporate vision. We got to have, you know, some leader to lead that. And I think the difference is, in life, leadership functions naturally. When you got something that isn't working well, most of us know that, and we have a simple kind of desire to, who can I find that maybe knows something more than I do, maybe is more skilled at something? Like when my car breaks, I am not a leader in the car fixing realm of life.
Or when it gets bashed in by a vandal in your neighborhood.
Yes, and then we call the cops, talk to them for a little bit, go like, why did they do that? They didn't even steal my basketball.
sorry about that.
In the midst of all that, when I need something fixed or something's broken or something's not working right, no one questions, well, you know, is it right or wrong to take this? You naturally take it to someone who has a greater proficiency in something. I might take it to the mechanic.
Right.
And then he usually provides me some kind of vision for what we need to see happen. And he provides a sense of direction based upon his understanding that is better than mine about this realm of what we're looking at. So when it happens in normal life, no one questions it. No one issues, is the mechanic better than I am?
And no one labels it. No one labels their mechanic a leader or an elder or an overseer.
It's just a function, and it's natural, normal, and it is worth even paying somebody to get you to where you need to get going. All right. When you bring it into the church context, what's so funky is that it's more meetings, as I've known them and experienced them, this is my opinion, tend to be more about information than they do about life.
Really? You're going to say that?
Yeah. The meetings tend to be more about information, the transference of it, or the casting of it, as opposed to the actual
doing. In terms
of
teaching
of
times. You're not talking about necessarily
I'm just
times of music.
Almost or... most all the meetings I've ever been to have predominantly been about the sharing of information.
But that's after the worship experience.
Oh, of course.
Which isn't necessarily trading information.
Okay. But the reality is that we're always thinking of leadership in that very static, not really doing anything context. And it's like, hey, I have no problem with someone sharing out of their wealth of knowledge information. That's great. But that isn't what leadership is about. Leadership is a function of drawing, equipping, all that other stuff that leads to the actual doing of something.
Right.
Not the static, well, who's in charge? And I think what most people are experiencing is the imposition of somebody's vision or agenda upon everybody else, which they're not too happy being saddled with.
And like the swimming instructor we joked about earlier, you, most of us were born into this whole Christian religious context, having a pastor, having elders, overseers. And a lot of that, unfortunately, is creating a dependence on those positions / people. And then when people, as God breaks them free from something, they have a hard time seeing it another way. It's almost like I need another incarnation of a pastor or an elder like I knew it in the past. And the term's obviously in Scripture, so it must be okay. And right. We never ask the question that how the term's being used in Scripture is very different than how we're using the term culturally today. Incredibly different. Because Jesus is, from the very beginning, he said, listen, I don't want you packing titles with each other. I don't want you calling each other teacher, master. What I think he would have used pastor if he'd known that would become the vogue one in our time. Of course, he probably would have known that if he thought about it. But
sacred cows. Another one falls to the ground.
Another cow dies. Bless his heart. But he said, you have one father and you are all brothers and sisters. What I think is the hardest thing convincing people of is our identity in relationship with each other is as brothers and sisters. It's not as pastors, apostles, elders, and saints or parishioners or however we want to disturb that. But that's not to say, and I think when you start talking that way and people say, well, then you've thrown out leadership. I haven't thrown it out. I live in the context of leadership in the family of God every day that I live. I live it with other people. I live it in relationship to who Christ is. But like you're saying, because people have never seen it other than it's somebody leading an institution, leading a meeting, leading something. I don't know about it other than that. And I just wish I could drag some of these people with me for a weekend as I wander around the body of Christ in Maryland last weekend or 2 weeks before in Portland and just see. By the end of the weekend, it's clear what God's doing among a group of people. Who are folks that are further down the road in some areas that are helping other folks get a leg up on this journey? This is not rocket science. This is not so complicated that we've got to have terms and we've got to have titles. And so we've got to know who people are.
Yeah, we got to be able to write this down on some sort of like team roster.
I mean, how much more clearly could Jesus say it will not look like that? It is not people lording over like the Gentiles do. It's not about people carrying titles like the elders of the synagogue do. This is about people who live a life in Christ in such a way that they're able to help others on that journey, to live as God's people in the world. They're not wasting their time managing organizations or institutions. They're actually spending their time equipping people.
Yeah, but this problem isn't new because, Paul addresses it like in 1 Corinthians 3. You know, he says, when you guys get together, he said, you know, some of you are saying, I'm of Cephas, I'm of Apollos. And he says, are you not behaving like mere men? You got jealousy and strife in your midst. Who are these people? Are they not servants? One waters, another, you know, I mean, it's like he's talking about the whole nature that each of these people has a gift to bring. They're doing something. But when we stop to worry about who gets the credit, who's in charge, who's important, who's not, that's the mere fallen humanness that we're supposed to rise above and beyond, and that it's not about that.
Yes, it isn't. And it's not about aligning yourself with someone to find your identity in the family with. I mean, I think that's a lot of how the institution gains its power and how leadership of, you know, authors or other people like that, that people, I believe this guy's stuff or that guy's my guy. That's exactly what Paul's addressing. Don't follow anybody. Follow Christ. Let other people be a blessing to you. Other people who bless you, who help you further down the journey, enjoy that. But goodness, don't make a club out of it, because that's what distorts the whole thing.
Yeah, and when you look at the whole dynamic, I think when people step out of that environment, and that's probably what would be a good compare and contrast dynamic for us, is, you know, when you're thinking of this in terms of in the box versus, quote, out of the box, I think some people initially have kind of a sense of, well, I don't like the way leadership was exerted or sort of, you know, lorded over. And so then they kind of want to say, well, you know, everyone's on an even footing at the foot of the cross. And it's like, I don't have a problem with that. But typically I have a little bit of a problem the way most people say that or champion it. Because it's like, you know what? I don't see any two people created alike. I don't see any two people given the same stuff, the same amount of stuff, the same ability. I see this incredible diversity where some have given much and others, by design, have only been given a little. And those vary throughout all the different arenas of our life. And I think sometimes people are afraid of leadership because of the way it's always been exerted. It hasn't been in a servant model of equipping so as to release others and make and as a help to make their lives more effective. And so it's like, well, you know, then we're going to do church without that. And so we're not going to have leaders. And those are some of the most god-awful meetings I've ever been to, because everyone's sort of afraid to actually provide what they do have, which when you have a group of people together, there is a natural leadership that will emerge if you let it. And if you let it, it tends to function very well.
Yeah, if it's not those dictatorial leaders who also like to emerge when people get together.
Yes, yeah.
Because I think the point of it, what leadership is, first of all, it's not a term that is all over the New Testament. There's little bits where these things are mentioned. The word leadership isn't used at all. But they just talk about there being overseers. But now we talk about an overseer as a management guy. He's the bishop on the chart of the denominational hierarchy, not somebody who just watches over folks that are on this journey and helps them on their journey get further along. Most of what we were taught in terms of, quote unquote, church leadership or leading in the institution is that you get this group of people with various skill sets, and now you use them, mold them together to make this thing a successful entity. And it really is all about using people, manipulating them, bringing them into your vision. They become extensions of your personality and things that you want to do. And that's been defined as what successful pastoring is, successful leadership.
Yep.
And I think just the opposite is true. When you help other people become who God's made them to become, You help them experience what it is that God has put in them and how it is that their vision, their passion gets fulfilled, and how they not use it to build your thing, but release them to share it with the world as a gift of the kingdom and use their life in a way that God wants to touch them. Then leadership takes on something that far more biblical. I mean, we see that throughout the whole of the New Testament. Paul's not owning people. He's not creating institutions. He's not creating accountability hierarchies back to himself. He's just a brother. He moves among folks, introduces some to Christ, comes back a few years later, helps them sort some things out, and helps make clear at times, but not every group, hey, these are some of the elders here. Here's some of the people that are down the road further. So if you don't know who they are, there they are. And part of that's what the pastorals have got going on. Timothy and Titus are in Crete, and they're pointing out, you know, elders. We've got thinking, and I used to teach it that way, here's pointing out those that are going to head up the management councils.
They're in charge.
Yeah, now these are the guys that are in charge. And the whole emphasis of the pastorals are the confusion of sound doctrine. There are many people claiming to speak for Jesus. Christianity in that area becomes so well known that the fakers are in there trying to pretend to be something. And gosh, we all know young Christians who want to lead and they want to be in the forefront. So it's not even necessarily badly motivated by wanting to lead people into error, but the extension of it becomes people who try to control others are always going to be bad news. And when they're trying to have an influential role among a group of people, that's always going to be bad news.
Yeah, and most all that doesn't that seem to stem out of somebody's immaturity or insecurity, even if they have well-intentioned thinking that, you know, if I have gifts and I got to be able to use them. I've just watched over time, and I've seen it in myself. I've seen my own maturation grow up from needing to be recognized as the leader I was to being able to be invisible and function with a leadership gift I've had ever since I was little.
Exactly.
You know, I mean, Paul didn't have any lack of understanding of his leadership role or function and his laboring until Christ be formed in us. He knew he was providing a genuine leadership governing kind of function for the church as it was emerging. But he didn't seem to need to pull rank, but only in a couple situations where he basically said, look, guys, I'm aware of the leadership role I have. And if you question it, at least I have it to you. I mean, there are groups of people where he did kind of say, guess what? Especially
where were the others who were claiming to be that for them, and they were leading people into bondage. That's when he would invoke it. Not invoke it because I need you to follow me, but the people you are following now are leading you into error.
Yeah.
And I think we've uncritically, even in the whole pastorals where Timothy and Titus are appointing these elders, in Ephesus, Timothy is, John writes to the church at Ephesus later in his letters, and he's saying, you know, these elders that we've appointed now, they're the ones leading you astray. I mean, you got Diotrephes, you got other people who are wanting to be first among them. So he said, you know what? Now you have an anointing from the Holy One. And you see in the New Testament, I think, a very fluid view. You don't come out with a hard and fast, this is leadership and how it applies in the family. But here are things that in a fluid kind of way, here, the elders might be a helpful fix. Here, they've become the problem. Now we got to get back to the fact that we all know God's will, and you can discern truth and error. So listen to the Spirit. Don't listen to the club leader who got appointed 20 years ago and is no longer walking in that walk.
You mean it's not pink robes and big hats and
pink robes? I don't know who's wearing pink robes.
The Cardinals.
That's red, brother.
Oh, sorry.
I guess the color
of my TV was off.
I think one of my pet peeves with the whole religious way we do the box, and I struggled with this even when I was going through it. How do you get, quote unquote, in leadership or, quote unquote, in ministry today? You choose it as a vocation. You go to a school and you prepare for it. And you come out at 22 years of age. I've been married all of 6 days. And they slapped associate pastor on my door. And I was a leader in the body of Christ.
Doing marriage counseling, too.
And Paul, what you said earlier, Paul warned us, don't put young believers there. It's not that they're not great people, not with great passion, but they'll be led astray. They'll be lulled by an influence in their life that they won't know how to deal with. So they'll end up controlling people. Paul, when he appoints elders, and even when Paul goes out and does traveling himself or touching folks, this was after a long life. This wasn't, I got saved last week, man. I think I'm going to hit the road. This was a maturation to show that something had been transformed in their life. If we're going to do something like seminary or Bible training or whatever, I think scripturally you'd have to say, you're doing that about when people are 34, 35, 36, 37. They've been married. They've been in the business world. They've demonstrated this above reproach reputation. They've demonstrated that it's not about them building a kingdom for themselves. And they're demonstrating that God's changed something in them of life. And I think just making it a vocation and just slapping people in it because either they've been trained or they're really talented or charismatic in terms of drawing a following, that's why we have such a corruption of what leadership is in the body of Christ. Because we have people who carry the title who do not carry the life.
Yeah, and when you make it a profession and a vocation and you attach a salary, you skew it. Because at that point, that guy cannot just do it open-handed. He has to be a businessman who gets repeat customers. And he has a whole economic structure that needs to be served by these congregants. And I think that, I mean, that's a whole nother show. That warps everything. But then you also have the unintended outcome of when you make it a professional, you have the perhaps often not spoken realization, well, everyone else isn't. And so it has a disquieting effect of, well, gee, I don't know that I'm skilled to do this. I'm not good enough, or I don't know enough. And it achieves the opposite of what the function's meant to provide in the first place.
Exactly. And it doesn't need to be in front. I think John the Baptist, the whole John 3, I must decrease that he must increase. And I hear that taught at quote unquote pastor's fellowship, used to all the time, but we didn't mean it.
And you don't do it.
No, you don't, because making your name, getting you out there, increasing this people's dependency and affection for you is part of the success of the institution and your financial stream and everything else you want to do. It gets really tied to that, unfortunately.
And I would say, I want to be kind of this. I think most people fall into that unintentional or at a subconscious level. I've met very few egomaniacs who are out there actually saying, I am trying to accomplish. I mean, are there? Yes, I've met some of them, all right?
Yeah.
But I have to say the problem of the whole structure dynamic and the limited view with which we even discuss or understand leadership, it always falls towards that.
Yeah, it does. And we even from the very beginning, we make that the focus for if you're growing up in one of those boxes with a passion to be useful to God, to, you know, give your life to his kingdom and to serve him, it's almost always that's the push. It's got to be in the church leadership structure. That's where that hunger is lived out. I'm with you. I think many wonderful people get sucked into that and then become something that they don't even like themselves in time as it goes on. I also think it's true that as part of that journey, people end up find themselves doing things that they just, man, they would never do in their right mind. If you just took a step back from all the pressures of what people want you to do to perform, that's a bondage all itself. It's not only what the guy wants to do, it's what people expect you to do, because now you're their leader. You're their guy. And if you're not there when they need you to be there saying what they want you to say, oh, then there's hell to pay for that, too.
Yeah, there's a lot of angst when you're not going to put on that hat and perform for them. It's like, you know, I remember the movie Gladiator. And
you
I
always come up with that.
I know, but I was so fascinated with it.
Because I'm a butcher.
I loved it. I sat down in this movie, and frankly, it felt as if Jesus was sitting right next to me. Because when the emperor turns to Maximus, and he says, you know, one more duty. Come, let's whisper. Let's talk of dreams. And he's talking about there was a dream of Rome. And he starts to use language that the question of the day, whether there's an emperor or a senate, behind all of that language is a language that you could analogize to the church of a question of, are we meant to have an emperor? And the answer is no. We have one Lord, and that's Jesus. We're not supposed to have a little Lord, you know, that sits in his throne. And the whole idea of a senate, that's the same word where you get the word ecclesia, which is our word for church. And the whole dynamic of the plot line of that movie was there was one more duty for Maximus, who did not want this duty, which was to restore the dream that was Rome and give it back to the people. I really felt when this movie came out, like it was one of those under the radar prophetic messages of God.
It was just too bloody for most people. Now,
nah,
come on.
I thought it was great. Not like most pastors where he's out there in the stadium, he's doing his deal. And I feel like throwing my Bible at a lot of people. Like, are you not entertained? I mean, if you haven't seen it, you won't understand what I just said. But there's a lot there that is beautiful when he says, look, I have one more duty. You cannot allow this guy Commodus to rule. And I felt like that was something that the Lord did say to me in the context in which I was in. Am I Maximus? No, I'm not.
Yeah,
okay?
Thank God.
Okay.
I can go for that.
Yeah.
James Dobson, maybe.
Yeah, I sound like James Dobson. I do not look like Maximus. The reality is that there are people of ambition, and there are people that have wrong motives and desires to be found in places of leadership. And the job that was given to Maximus is don't let them rule. They will always pervert this thing and prevent the dream from coming true. And I think some of the tenor of what's said about leadership is to curtail that very thing. You know, when we have people with ambitions and needs and insecurities, and this is what will validate them, that will always go awry.
Well, maybe what frustrates some of the folks that write me and are on the new on the blog on the what is that
the blog the forum
the forum, are questioning some of these things. We and even here, I think we're talking about what leadership isn't, because we've all seen such horrible models of it. We've experienced things that even well intentioned turned out to be destructive in spite of what the person may desire.
At least heading in the wrong direction.
So let's talk for a minute. What would an elder, what do you think an elder would look like? An elder in, you know, Wichita, Kansas. What is that elder looking like today?
In my estimation, that would be someone who has actually walked with Jesus for maybe a couple of decades and walks with Jesus as a person that when he talks about him, he obviously know he doesn't know about God. He actually knows the living God. There's a relationship of friendship. There's a seasonedness of life, and there's a wisdom that comes out of it. I mean, I think wisdom in Proverbs is skill at living life. I think someone like that is going to provide a natural, whether they try to or not, they will provide a function of guidance, direction, and leadership for the body. They'll have people naturally drawn to them.
They won't necessarily be leading one of these things. In fact, most of the real elders that I know in the world, and I meet them all over the place, they're not leading one of these things. They're tired of committee meetings. They're not going to sit there and fuss over the budget. They're actually going to spend a significant amount of their time doing a couple of things. Number one, I think they live a life really outside themselves. I think their life is not about just my family, my job, my work, my happiness, my comfort, right, my whatever. I think they really live with an eye to what is God doing around me? Who is God touching near me? They would tend to know their neighbors pretty well, make an effort to get to know their neighbors well. They would be connected to a variety of believers, not just believers from one club or another, or those that are in or those that are out, but they're just connected because God's connecting them to people. You're saying, you know, people want to be near. There's a draw to be near that person. I think that's often true for people who really want what God's about. I think there are people who want to suck them into religion that they aren't drawn to these kind of people because right, they live. And I know one of these people that was near my life when I was a pastor, and I really struggled with that person because he didn't seem committed anywhere. He didn't seem, you know, he seemed to be a lone ranger. He didn't seem to be accountable, which meant
you probably wanted to help reengage him, didn't you?
Which meant controllable. Let's be frank about it. It meant, could I control him? Could I have him where I wanted him to be, teaching what I wanted him to teach when I wanted him to teach it? And the answer was no, I couldn't. So to some people who are hungry, yeah, you get near a life like that and you're saying, you know what, I'd like to spend time with that. I was thinking about, we were reading an unpublished manuscript, Brad, and I really can't talk a whole lot about, but you said you read the first couple of pages, and even though it's a fictional story, you didn't know it was fictional when you started it, but you said, I wanted to go and meet this guy.
I want to buy a plane ticket and go up there and hang out with him. I'm just going like, this guy knows something.
See, and I think elders are like that. I think elders are people that hungry folks want to know and yet don't want to follow. They don't need to, you know, start a meeting for me, start a Bible study. But they might do a Bible study, bring some people together, help them get to know God, help them get to know each other, then release them again.
I mean, I look at elders as kind of like one of those salty dog expert fishermen that hangs around the wharf, you know? You just want to, if you want to know where the fish are, you want to know what to do or how to do this, you kind of know there's always guys like that, and they're not there like, you should have seen the big fish I caught. I mean, they're not all that interested when they really know what they know. They're kind of more kind of quiet and in the background of it, and for the hungry ones, they're available to be sought out, and they help, and they're just someone that you can go to.
They're a great picture of that. They're just helpers. They're people that have wisdom, have something to help you with. I mean, they've already caught the biggest fish the ocean's going to give up in their lifetime, so they're not worried about you knowing that. Also, they're concerned, you know, if I can help you, if I could show you the ropes, literally, how to untie that boat from the dock or whatever, they're people that just be helpful because they really enjoy other people getting it.
Yeah.
It's not about, you know, them getting it. Oh, I'm having a great life. But I want you to get it. I want you to get the big fish. I want you to experience God moving through your life in ways you never dreamed he could. And the joy comes when other people experience it. It doesn't come from telling them all about the way you're doing it.
Yeah, I mean, it's like a coach that is equipping players to play well, who gets thrilled when all of a sudden his players actually play well. You know, isn't the coach out there, you know, aren't I the best? I'm in charge. There's no wrestling
but he is
for
in
place.
Charge. He is in charge.
He is, but he doesn't need, everyone knows it, and he isn't needing to declare it. I mean, there's a function of reality. I think,
yeah,
and
I
all
say,
things with the kingdom.
I would hope the coach guy is more the Jesus guy. That's what I'm hoping. That Jesus is that coach. And whatever of us, you know, we might be the assistant coach of defense or the towel person, or we might be whatever. We're helping people do what the coach wants them to do.
Sure.
Helping to be ready to do it. And someday maybe we'll get to dump that Gatorade on them. Who knows?
That'd be wonderful.
Oh, you know, you think.
Anything else you want to add in this mix?
Well, I think one scripture that I think is one of the ultimate texts about leadership. It doesn't get much play as that because you almost miss it. But 2 Corinthians 4, about the first half of that, you could go to the whole chapter. But Paul talks about, you know, we've renounced secret and shameful ways. We're not about manipulating people. We just set forth the truth plainly to every man's conscience and commend it to them in the sight of God. And we're like vessels, you know, that the light of God gets to shine out of, but we don't get ever stuck on the vessel because it's never about the vessel. It's always about the light. And what I love, and here he's writing to, you know, these people whom he's loved, he's helped establish in the kingdom. They've been taken over by these so-called super apostles, which I think are very much analogous to what leadership has become in the box today in religion, of people who want to control people, take them their direction, cast vision for them, manipulate people into that vision, even with the best of intentions. I don't have anything to say the super apostles in 2 Corinthians 4 were evil people. They were probably, and that's a scary thing about this, they're often the most well-intentioned people in the world. They really want what they think God wants for people.
Right.
And they're killing themselves to do it. I mean, they're working long hours. They're trying to build this thing because I did convince God wanted me to build it. I'm telling you, if those people would step away for a year, just step away from the role, the salary, the title, step away. A year from now, you will know something you don't know now that'll change your life. Because those things are trappings of religious leadership. They have nothing to do with the way God's asked us to live alongside people, to equip people to know him, maybe to facilitate people getting together. I think leaders do that. If I'm in a community, I'm looking for ways to bring people together, to help them connect with each other. I do that when I travel. One of the greatest joys I have is sitting in a home and there's a bunch of people. I'm going to Dallas Thursday. And a guy called me this morning and said, you know, we got people coming. We got a whole bunch of people that don't even know each other. And that's perfect, because that's what will bring people to know each other. When I leave town, they get connections with each other that can be more enduring than me just dropping in for a weekend. So I think if you feel like, I'll just say this, I think there are an awful lot of men and women who've grown up in religion, whom God has set free from it, who really get the life, who feel like it's just them and their wife and kids and have nobody to share with, nobody to talk to, don't know how they can live this out, but do feel like God's asked them to be part of something bigger than themselves. And maybe that's the kind of folks that are writing, saying, help us, Wayne, understand, or Brad, what that might be. I think we'll have a great podcast next week from a man who became a Christian at lunch one day and his whole life turned around. And he's become quite, I think, a servant in Africa, helping some wonderful things happen. We'll share that with you all relationally how that spilled out. But it began for him with a prayer. And I think for some of you, you could just say, you know what, God? I feel like you have done some things in me. I do want to help some people grow. I don't want to form a club anymore. I don't need an institution. I don't need to run around brag about how great I am. But Father, would you give me some people that I could help on this journey? And just begin to pray, God, give you connections. God, give you people. And then don't own these people. My goodness, spend some time with them. Help them get it. Share what God's done in you. But help them get it. and celebrate. One of the things Sarah and I never understood, and we dearly love our children. We love them to death. But we watched so many parents when the kids got 18 and 19 going, oh, my kids are leaving. My whole life is over. I don't know what I'm going to do. The kids are gone. My whole reason for being. And we just look at them saying, isn't this why we raised them?
Right.
Didn't we raise these children so that they could leave our home, get married, find jobs, do what God's called them to do in the world? Yes, they come back and visit all the time. We see our kids more than probably most people do because they live pretty close by. And we absolutely thrill to our adult children. But, you know, we raised them for that. Both Sarah and I remember when we left home. Yeah, for the parent, it's kind of bittersweet. Your kids aren't going to be there anymore and all that. But for a kid, it's an adventure. You're going out to find your place in the world. And when Sarah and I got married, I didn't sit home too many days going, I still wish I lived at home with my parents. My goodness, no. So I think this is also true of this life in Christ. If we're going to help people grow, let them go. Let them go from the very beginning. Teach them how to live in God. Don't teach them how to follow your rules, your models, your principles. Teach them how to listen and how to follow Him. If you do that, there'll be no end of opportunity. There's so many people hungering to know that, and they just can't find people who'll help them do it.
Yeah, I think that's what Paul was getting at when he said, you know, we have a lot of teachers, but we have few fathers. When you put leadership in the context of family relationship, like you're talking about it, there is a naturalness of its exercise. When the kids are little, you're having to provide more directives, more, just
changing more diapers.
Yeah, changing more diapers, wiping more messes. I mean, there is all of that. And that's why when you look at this from a macro picture, look, on the whole scale of leadership, I don't think the institution is wrong. I think God is alive and working from within the institution, and where there are good, well-intentioned servants that are trying to grow people up, I think the kingdom is being grown up. I came to the question, when do people graduate? When do people kind of move away from this relationship of dependency that's reinforced in the structure? And when do they launch into the fruitful advancing of this kingdom we're talking about?
Yep.
As opposed to why are they perpetually, endlessly, forever until Jesus returns, stuck in this gathering of tradition?
Yep.
That doesn't seem to be about advancing the kingdom.
Absolutely. And I think one of the things that we're going to see coming up, because I see it already happening now in little ways, in that people whom God's raised up and are really elders in the way we've talked about it, or overseers in the sense of the strength of a transformed life, the gentleness of wisdom, not wanting to own people or build a following. I think we're going to see God connect these people to each other in given localities. You're going to meet other folks with that same depth. And when you meet that, I think there are things then where some of those folks are going to come together and pray and see God do things in areas, not to organize something, but just to see what the hand of God is doing and cooperate in ways that help equip others to this journey and live in the freedom of it. And I think we are. I think we'll see a whole different kind of leadership emerge. It's fitting what God's doing. Go back to this Time article as we're closing up here. I thought the quotes at the end of it were just fabulous. This Jeffrey Mahan, who's an academic vice president of Denver's liberal and institutionally oriented Iliff School of Theology, I think. I've never heard of it before.
Wow.
He said some interesting. He talks about trends in the church, or church history over time, that people have participated in formal church. That's risen and fallen throughout history. And he said after a prolonged post-World War II upswell of big building Christianity may be exhaling again in favor of these informal arrangements. I love that.
That's fantastic.
And then he said, if so, he suggests, I don't think the denominations need to be anxious. They don't have a franchise on religion.
They do.
Well, I think
that's
they
the
do.
Problem.
Well, I think it's good. I think that's where religion belongs. And unfortunately, I think some of the home church people have bought the franchise on religion, too. That's what we've got to open people to the glories of relationship. But he said this, the challenge is for people to talk about what constitutes a full and adequate, he uses the word religious life, I'd prefer the word spiritual life, to be the church together, not in a denominational sense, but in the broadest sense. Or as Jesus put it, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am. You can't say it any better than that.
That is the simple essence of it. And where God would lead that, you have to hear him and follow that to know.
And the first guy I worked for as an associate pastor of a growing, thriving megachurch read that scripture one day when he was teaching, and he paused and says, you know what? Wherever two or three brothers or sisters together with him, you have a functioning church. When I heard it, I'm going, no, that's the truth of it. We're not doing anything here that looks like that. We're not living any reality of that, because it's only church when it's here on Sunday morning, bracketed in by the opening and closing prayer. That's church as we've come to see it. But no, this is church as Jesus saw it, where two or three brothers and sisters come together. And that could be, I got an email this week from somebody that had on their heart, somebody in the Sacramento area, on their heart to invite a couple people, go to lunch and get together. And she just was kind of putting it off. It wasn't really happening, but it had been on her heart. And one day she walked into a store, and both those two ladies were in that store right before lunchtime. And so they just said, hey, let's go to lunch together. We're two or three, connect in my name.
Yeah, it's just the Holy Spirit being the church administrator. Yep. He can organize those things. I think when you think of leadership in terms of the religious police cops, I got to make sure that nobody goes into error. It's like, one, you're not going to be able to.
Yep.
Because if people want to go into error, they will go into error if that is their desire to.
And they'll find someone who will help them do it.
Yes.
They will.
But the reality is wherever there's hearts that are genuinely bowed, I think we can kind of trust the shepherd to direct the sheep.
Oh, absolutely. I was in Bethesda, Maryland on Sunday afternoon. Couple from upstate Maryland, couple from New Zealand, couple from downstate Virginia together, just meeting each other, getting to know each other. It's so easy for God to connect folks.
Thanks for traveling with us today on The God Journey. If you'd like to join the conversation, we'd appreciate your questions or feedback by email or at our blog at thegodjourney.com. Or you can call 24 hours a day to our comment line at 805-626-4212.